V'hisham delavosenu, the V'hi is a reference to the Haftacha, the divine promise, which God made in the form of a bris, the bris bein havsarim. And that's a continuation of the paragraph before it. Baruch Shomer Haftachos Al Yisrael. It's praising God, that God manifests himself as Shomer Haftacha, who keeps the promise. And what promise are we talking about? And that is the promise that God made to Avram Avinu in the Bris Bein Absarim. And then it quotes from that. Where do you find the promise? What's the promise? The promise is with regard to the redemption. Because God informs Abraham that your descendants will be strangers in a land which is not theirs, and they will enslave them and afflict them, all right, 400 years. Obviously, as we said yesterday, the 400 years is not the amount of time they were in Egypt. It's the amount of time from the birth of Yitzchak. Then it says that also the nation that enslaves them I will judge. And afterwards, they will leave with great substance, with great wealth, rechush. The Haftacha is that God will intervene and redeem us. Not just that God will intervene and redeem us, because the situation will be one from which there will be no natural means of redemption. That's another theme of the Haggadah. That had God not redeemed our forefathers from Egypt, then we and our children, we'd still be enslaved. So that we're in a situation where we could not survive and certainly couldn't be redeemed without divine intervention. So that's the Haftacha. God told Abraham what was going to happen to his descendants. Of course, you have to look into why is this going to happen? What's the purpose of this happening? What's the significance of this happening? Fine, but it's going to happen. And the main part is the prom, the Haftacha. The Gama Sagaya Sheyavodu Dananochi. That's a reference to the fact that God will intervene and God will punish the nation that enslaves them, and that they will leave. And not only will they leave, but they'll leave with substance. That's all part of the redemption. Everything over here is vital. The fact, we'll look into that. Why is it important that they should leave with substance as opposed to leaving without substance? Well, but that's part of the redemption. That's a necessary element in the redemption. Now this is immediately followed by Vihi She'amda. Which means Vihi, what we just referred to, that is the promise of redemption, it is that promise, it is that which was enacted with a covenant, the Bris Bein Absarim, the covenant between the parts, so to speak. Is that which has stood for our fathers and for us. Now right away you notice an interesting idea. When you read it, you would think it's a promise that's a historical phenomenon. It's a one-time thing. God's promising, that's a reference to Egypt, as we know. That's obvious. It's a reference to the enslavement in Egypt and the fact that you'll be redeemed. That's the promise. But what our God is saying is that it's not limited just to that historical situation, but that it is permanent. Because it's that Haftacha which stood for our fathers, and our fathers, of course, in Egypt, but not necessarily only in Egypt. Throughout history, it's a historical phenomenon. Then it says, "Shelo echad bulvad, amad aleinu l'chaloseinu." For it was not just one alone who stood up against us to destroy us. Elo shebchol dor vador, but rather in every generation, amad aleinu l'chaloseinu, they stand against us to destroy us. When God saved us. So that's all because of that bris, because of the Haftacha which was enacted in a bris. And that's the idea of Baruch Shomer Haftachos. Let me just read to you from the Haggadah. It's called Shiras HaLeviim, which essentially brings together Briski and Torah, the Rabbeinu Chaim HaLevi and the Griz and others. There's a lot of commentary on this particular paragraph. So he gives a few different interpretations. Then he says there's a further way of interpreting it, and he quotes the Griz. The Madi Amrinim B'Gemara, that which we say in the Gemara, Maschul B'Gnus U'Masayim B'Shevach. You're all familiar with that. That the one aspect of the Haggadah is Yati Maschul B'Gnus. That we begin with the degradation. And there's two versions. One is Avadim Hayinu, and the other one is Metchila Avadim Zara. Two different types of Gnus. One is the practical degradation of the being a slave, and the other one is a different kind of, it's an abstract type of a gnus. It's not something which is visible, but in terms of Adam, in terms of the nature of man to be in a state of enslavement to idolatry, that's a metaphysical type of a gnus. So he says ain inyan hashevach. So then you, as we said, that you can't have shevach without gnus. The praise is always relative to the degradation. If you're going to praise someone for helping you, the quality of the praise, it depends upon a recognition of how serious was the danger that he saved you from. So he says that it's not just the removal of the gnus, sheyotzanu meshivud mitzrayim. The praise is not just over the removal of the degradation, that we went out from the a subjugation of Egypt. Elisha Yeshbazu Tosfos Maila. But there is an additional Maila, a degree. She Niyinu Meata Liyavde Hashem. That is to say that the praise is not just that we were removed from the bad situation, but that we were placed into a sublime situation. We became Avde Hashem. We became servants of God. And that's indeed what we say, V'achshav kirvanu ha'makam lavadoso. And now God has brought us close to his service. So that's the Shevach. So the fact that the Jews as a nation were brought close to the service of God is the praise. And that's, of course, in contradistinction to how distant we were. That's the ultimate distance from God, is to be a Oved Avodah Zarah. Ah. So now the question is, what's this whole idea? How is the Haggadah bringing in this whole idea of the whole Lo Vador in every generation? He says, V'hine machmas kirvazu, it is because of this closeness, Shekhal Yisrael, niyu avadav shal makom, that is that Klal Yisrael became the servants of God. So that's basically, that idea is the root of the hatred. Is the root of anti-Semitism. That's the Torah view on anti-Semitism. All the other reasons, rationalizations, they're rationalizations. The way they depict the Jew, the defamation of the Jew, that's after the fact. What's the underlying cause? Why do they despise us in every generation? It's because of the Torah. There's a Chazal that says that. That Sinai, why is the mountain that the Torah was given on called Sinai? So it's a play on words, so to speak. The word Sinai is related to the word the Sina, etymologically. Kimisham yata Sina l'chol ha'olam. From there, hatred went forth to the entire world. It is on a psychological level. You see it as manazeh. The rest of the world recognizes the truth of the Torah on a psychological level. And well, it's not difficult to see. All the major religions of the world are all rooted in what they call the Old Testament. And it's an attempt to take over the position of the Jews, that the whole idea of the chosen people. And that basic mechanism is there's a certain recognition of Sinai. You can't deny it. But the next step is to disparage the Jews. And because the obvious problem is that if Sinai is true and God revealed the Torah, so then that's the truth, and the Jews are the chosen people. Then everybody should follow the Torah. Either you don't have to convert, so you keep the seven Noahide laws, but there's no basis for a different religion. All right, so each one has its own rationalization. It's not a logical phenomenon. It's not a rational phenomenon. But it's an attempt to do away with the effect. It's an attempt to do away with the effects of Sinai. And the main effect of Sinai is that the Torah is the truth and that the Jews are the chosen people. So they distort the Torah with all kinds of rationalizations that was applicable at that time, and now all the laws weren't intended to be taken that way, and so on and so forth, whatever it is. I don't have to go through all the particularities. And the end result is, to the contrary, that the Jews are the rejected people. Whatever, then it modifies throughout history. I'm not, you know, this in today's world, in America, so many of the ideas have changed because advent of democracy and tolerance and so forth. But that's the basic underlying phenomenon. The underlying cause of anti-Semitism throughout all of the centuries was focused on a desire to destroy the Jews, to destroy the Torah, to negate the Torah. Shenemar, it says, he quotes a pasuk. Let me just read a little bit. You see, what he then refers you to the Igeres Teman. In order to appreciate this idea, everybody should get a copy of the Igeres Teman. That's a letter that the Rambam wrote to the Jews of Yemen, who were wavering, you know, the continuous assault of the Christians and Islam, mainly Islam, to try and break down the idea that the Jews are the chosen people. He wrote a letter explaining the phenomenon. Now he cites this letter, the ideas in this letter are very relevant over here. See, he says, as this thing is explained in the Igeres Teman of the Rambam. Let me just read to you certain parts of it. Now he says that he begins by saying, "Now, my co-religionists, it is essential for you all to give attention and consideration to that which I'm going to point out to you. You should impress it upon the minds of your women and children so that their faith, which may be enfeebled and impaired, may be strengthened, and that they be reestablished in an unceasing belief. Remember that ours is the true and authentic divine religion, revealed to us through Moshe Rabbeinu, the master of the former as well as the later prophets, by means of which God has distinguished us from the rest of mankind. As the Torah says, only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all peoples. This did not happen because of our merits." That's another yesod of Torah, that God did not select us because of our merit, but because of Schus Avos, because the Avos were on a level where they deserved to have the Torah given to them, and we're their descendants. On account of our forefathers, who were cognizant of God and submitted to him. As we read, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers. All right, so that's telling us that the reason why we were chosen essentially is because God loved the forefathers and chose the children after them. God has made us unique by his laws and precepts. This is a very important idea. So he quotes it from Dvarim, "Umi gai gadol, where is there a great nation, ashalo chukim u'mishpatim sadikim, that has such statutes and laws, righteous laws." So he's saying God has made us unique by his laws and precepts. And our preeminence is manifested in his rules and statutes. As the Torah says, quotes this blessing, "And what great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances so righteous as all of this Torah, which I set before you this day?" Now listen carefully. "Therefore all the nations instigated by envy and impiety rose up against us, And all the kings of the earth, motivated by injustice and enmity, apply themselves to persecute us. They wanted to thwart God, but he cannot be thwarted. Ever since the time of the revelation, every despot or slave that has attained to power, be he violent or ignoble, has made it his first aim and his final purpose to destroy our law, I mean the Torah, and to destroy our religion by means of the sword, by violence, or by brute force, such as Amalek, Cicero, Sancheirav, Nebuchadnezzar, Titus, Hadrian, may their bones be ground to dust, and others like them. This is one of the two classes which attempt to foil the divine will. The second class consists of the most intelligent and educated among the nations, such as the Syrians, Persians, and Greeks. These also endeavor to demolish our law by means of arguments which they invent and by means of controversies which they institute. They seek to render the law ineffectual and to wipe out every trace thereof by means of their polemical writings, just as the despots plan to do it with the sword. But neither one of them shall, or rather shall succeed. We possess the divine assurance given to Yeshaya concerning any tyrant that will wish to undermine our Torah and to annihilate it by weapons of war, that the Lord will demolish them so that they will have no effect. Okay. All right, he goes on along these lines. After that, there arose a new sect which combined the two methods, namely conquest and controversy, into one, because it believed that this procedure would be more effective in wiping out every trace of the Jewish nation and religion. It therefore resolved to lay claim to prophecy and found a new faith contrary to our divine religion. He's referring, of course, to Christianity and Islam, and to contend that it was equally God-given. Thereby it hoped to raise doubts and to create confusion, since one is opposed to the other, and both supposedly emanate from a divine source, which would lead to the destruction of both religions. For such is the remarkable plan contrived by a man who is envious and querulous. He will strive to kill his enemy and to save his own life, but when he finds it impossible to attain his objective, he will devise a scheme whereby they both will be slain. Likewise, a person ignorant of the secret meaning of the Torah and the deeper significance of the law would be led to believe that our religion has something in common with another if he makes a comparison between the two. For he will note that in the Torah there are prohibitions and commandments, just as in other religions there are permitted and prohibited acts. Both contain a system of religious observances, positive and negative precepts, sanctioned by reward and punishment. If he can only fathom the inner intent of the law, then he would realize that the essence of the true divine religion lies in the deeper meaning of its positive and negative precepts, every one of which will aid man in his striving after perfection and remove every impediment to the attainment of excellence. These commands will enable the elite as well as the ordinary people to acquire moral and intellectual qualities, each according to his ability. Thus the godly community becomes preeminent, reaching a twofold perfection. By the first perfection I mean man spending his life in this world under the most agreeable and congenial condition. The second perfection would constitute the achievement of intellectual objectives, each in accordance with his native powers. The tenets of the other religions which resemble those of Scripture have no deeper meaning, but are superficial imitations, copied from and patterned after it. They modeled their religions upon ours in order to glorify themselves and indulge the fancy that they are similar to so-and-so. However, their counterfeiting is an open secret to the learned. Consequently, they became objects of derision and ridicule, just as one laughs and smiles at an ape when it imitates the actions of men. Though they shall appear to be triumphant for a while and be in the ascendancy for a longer or shorter period of time, they shall not last nor endure. Now listen carefully, but we talk about the Haftacha. We have a divine assurance from time immemorial that whenever a decree of apostasy is passed against us, God will ultimately terminate it. When King David, inspired by the Holy Spirit and speaking in the name of the community, reflected how many peoples ruled over Israel in the past and how many trials and tribulations they had undergone from the beginning of their history, and nevertheless were not exterminated, he was moved to exclaim, quote, this is in 129, Pasuk Beis, much have they afflicted me from my youth up, he's referring to Klal Yisrael, but they have not prevailed against me. I want to read one more thing. We are in possession of the divine assurance that Israel is indestructible and imperishable and will always continue to be a preeminent community. As it is impossible for God to cease to exist, so is Israel's destruction and disappearance from the world unthinkable. As we read from Malachi, quotes from Malachi, for I, the Lord, change not, ani Hashem lo shenezi. And ye, O sons of Jacob, will not be consumed. So God is associating himself with Klal Yisrael. But God associates himself with Klal Yisrael, and that's the meaning of his association with Klal Yisrael, in the sense of the Jews being an eternal people. Similarly, he has avowed and assured us that it is unimaginable that he will reject us entirely, even if we disobey him and disregard his behests. As the prophet Yirmiyahu says, quote, thus says Hashem, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then will I also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done. Meaning to say, just like you can't measure the heavens, just like you can't measure the heavens above and the earth below, so too God will not cast off the Jewish people. So basically, that's the Haftacha. The Haftacha that God made to Avraham, that they'd be Gerim, and then they'd be subject to the Avdus. And by the way, somebody raised the question yesterday, I believe, that a rabbi in Israel had raised the question as to why we obligated to give praise and have gratitude to God for taking us out of the enslavement. Because God put us in the enslavement in the first place. People ask that question. It would be akin if somebody takes you against your will and kidnaps you and places you in a jungle, a dangerous situation from which you have and you suffer, you have no way of getting out of there, and then miraculously that person appears and saves you. And now the person wants you to be grateful. So obviously you wouldn't be grateful. What benefit did you do for me? You didn't save me. I shouldn't have been in that situation in the first place. So you put me in that situation. It's like you make a person sick and then you cure them. You want their gratitude. So that's the nature of the question. A person can ask this question at the Seder. But all the praise we're supposed to give to God because God saved us. Yeah, but here we learn that God told Abraham that this would happen, assuming that it was the will of God that it should happen and that God brought it about. That's the assumption, which seems to be the case. So then why are we thanking God for taking us out of a situation which he put us into in the first place? If a person looks at it superficially, in the ordinary way, and compares it to an ordinary situation of being thrown into jail, somebody conspires against you to throw you into jail, then they intervene and get you out of jail. So obviously, that's an injustice, and the person is not entitled to any gratitude at all. It's an evil. And that's not the situation over here. It means to say that the entire process of the enslavement, everything was, that's chishev as a case. Everything was designed, and it was really designed for the benefit of the Jews, to transform them from one type of people into a different type of people, a type of people that would be on a level where they'd be able to receive the Torah, to accept the Torah. And I think it's tied in with Chazal say that God offered the Torah to the other nations, and each one rejected it. Because of this restriction, because of the other restriction, because it was viewed as something which would be restrictive of their instinctual freedom, because that's the way most people are. People by nature have this false idea of freedom, that it's a good for man, like today, democracy, freedom, which in and of itself is not a good. Freedom per se is not really necessarily a good. practically speaking, obviously, in the world that we're living in an imperfect world, obviously it's good because, you know, in Russia, people aren't killing other people. You have a chance as long as you're free. But let's put it this way. If a person has a false approach to life, has a desire to pursue false ideals and false values, so is the freedom to do so a good? What value does the freedom? Freedom is not a value in and of itself. Freedom is a necessary precondition for man to achieve that which is truly good. But it presupposes that a person, wicked people, if they're free, what good is that? But the basic idea is that as a result of the experience of the enslavement and the degradation, they were removed from the possibility of pursuing all the material fantasies that most people live by. It's a simple idea. Most people by nature are pursuing a certain egotistical fantasy gratification in life. What they imagine will bring them happiness. That's what people, pursuit of happiness. It's not based upon thought. It's not based upon an analysis of what the real good is for man. It's just a natural phenomenon. Every society has that. Now, as long as people are basically successful in that goal, they're really not going to think about a different way of life, about redirecting themselves towards a different kind of pursuit, that the real good of this world is not the imaginary, it's not the instinctual, it's not the emotional, but the real good for Adam that he was created for is the ability to perceive wisdom, to perceive chachma and truth, and as a result of that, to get closer and closer to the source, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the real good. However, so most people can't relate to that. They can only appreciate knowledge insofar as it's a tool to gratify their desires, but to recognize knowledge as the ultimate good, no one lives that kind of life. But that's really the essence of Judaism, the essence of Yahadus. And it's only when a person experiences a downfall, you'll see this in biographies of many people, that when people experience a downfall and they're in prison and they're cut off from the opportunity to pursue all of their lusts, their energy has to have a place to go. Then and only then are they willing to consider that there's a different purpose, a different arena in which a person is supposed to utilize his energies. Or even when a person is ill. When people are ill, they become much more philosophical. Because due to the fact that they're cut off from the ability to pursue the ordinary physical delights and pleasures, and their energy has to go somewhere, so then they begin to think in much more deeply into life. And you'll see a lot of people do go through a transformation in which they recognize the good of being involved in using your mind and study and knowledge, and it's a whole new vista opens up for them. In a very superficial sense, without going into more deeply, that's the real benefit of the Avdus. The Avdus was not just to torture them, to be in a state of Avdus, but then Moshe came to them. God sent the Navi, the Moshe came to them to instruct them, to teach them about God. And the whole idea, the whole debate with Paro was about giving us permission to serve God. He wasn't even asking for a termination of the Avdus. Moshe never asked him for a termination of the Avdus. All he asked for was an opportunity to serve God. If we do that, then we're free people. So that's why you have to give Shevach. Because the whole process, even the painful part, was for your benefit. That's a completely different thing. The person doesn't want to be healthy and wants to pursue all the things that he naturally desires, all the foods and the drinks and the smoking, whatever it is, all the things that are harmful to him, and he won't listen to reason. And somebody comes along and puts him in a different situation and forces him to undergo procedures where he removes himself from that, even though it's painful, but that's for his benefit. Then, after when he comes out of that and he's healthy and he has a whole different perspective, then he has to thank the person. That's a different kind of phenomenon. That's part of the avtacha. The avtacha that God gave to Avraham was about the geula. Not just that they'll be slaves and they'll be redeemed, but the whole idea of the process of the slavery and the whole redemption is that they would be transformed and they'd become the nation of God and they would be the ones who keep the Torah. See, but once that happens, God, of course, associates himself with the Jewish people, because they're the ones who are going to be the means by which God's purposes is fulfilled in this world. through the Jews. But as soon as you say that, then the phenomenon of anti-Semitism inherently, once you have that phenomenon inherently, you create a situation of anti-Semitism. For all the different evil people that come along, they're always going to be attracted to the Jews and to destroy that system. You see it throughout history. That's why the Avtacha is, because of the fact that my name is associated with them, and that's part of the whole purpose of God, that God should become recognized and magnified throughout the world, that God, this is the Avtacha, is that he'll never allow them to be destroyed. It's that Avtacha that God made with Avraham, that bris, that covenant, by virtue of which the Jews are going to be redeemed from Mitzrayim, for the sake of becoming the Am Hashem, so that carries with it the idea that it's going to be a historical phenomenon. Of course, it doesn't mean to say that it's inevitable that they'll always attack us. That depends on the level of the Jews. That if the Jews always serve God properly, so that's the brachos, then God will protect us all the time. But if we don't, if we deviate from that, if we rebel, God will not reject us. But then God will relate to us through the punishments. Then God will allow the enemies. The enemies are there. The Jews are an endangered species. They're an endangered species because of the fact that we have the Torah. And everybody knows that. And we have a system which is different, which is unique. And that we are the chosen people. I always make reference to the statement that's attributed to Freud. Actually, it's not attributed, it is. I believe I read it in his books. And he said that ever since the Jews proclaimed that they were the chosen people, he himself didn't believe that the Torah was revealed by God, but he was, in a sense, I mean, proud of the fact that he belonged to the Jewish people. He recognized the achievements, the intellectual achievements of the Jewish people, etc. So he said, this is just paraphrasing, I don't remember the exact quote, that ever since the Jews proclaimed that they were the chosen people, the rest of the world has acted as though deep down they really believed it. Mm-hmm. Now we can understand V'Yishe Amda, that it's that Haftacha which stood up for our forefathers and for us, and it's a Haftacha not just for one time, it's a Haftacha throughout history. Because throughout history, you'll always have this problem. Now what is the difference? It says, because b'chol dover dor omdim aleinu l'chaloseinu, in every generation they arise to destroy us. So what is the difference between that and shelo echad b'lvad omad aleinu l'chaloseinu? Seems to be the same idea. The first phrase is saying, for not only one stood up against us to destroy us. One. Two, but rather in every generation they stand. Well, that's the same thing. Superficially, it seems to be the same thing. But it's making two different points. You see the structure, the design, the beauty of the Haggadah. Every phrase has a significance. See, on the basis of what the Rambam said, he lists off a bunch of people. Every tyrant, Amalek, Sisera, Sancheiros, Nebuchadnezzar, Titus, Hadrian, everyone. Which means to say that this is not a phenomena which is associated with one type of person. There's one type of person that has this disease of anti-Semitism, that's one thing. But it's a universal phenomenon, given that once you have a wicked king, someone who's of the Amalekite type, then inevitably he will be attracted towards this phenomenon. He'll notice the Jews, he'll recognize that the Jews are an enemy of his, and he'll seek to destroy them. That's why he mentions all those different people. And, of course, throughout history. He's only going up basically to his time and continuously. It means to say that it's a universal phenomenon. It's not one. You have to study the particular personality of a Hitler, of an Arafat, of a Stalin. Anytime you have an individual who's seeking to promote himself as being something supreme, they'll always be attracted to the Jews. That's what it means. Shelo echad b'lvad. It's not just, it doesn't mean necessarily just one person. It's not one particular personality type. It's endemic to the individual who seeks to glorify himself. Any individual ruler who seeks to glorify himself will always be attracted towards the destruction. He'll see the threat, just like you have in the case of Haman. So it's not an echad. It's not this particular. It's not an accident of a person. That's Shalach Bavlai. It's talking about the person. Now, what's the so if that's the case, what's Bechol Dor V'Dor? Elisha Bechol Dor V'Dor means, and don't think it's limited to a certain time frame, a certain cultural situation historically, because there's been so much progress, Bechol Dor V'Dor. People imagine that now in this day and age, the Jews are caught up with the same mistake. With progress, with democracy, with the Enlightenment, anti-Semitism will fade away because it's a different, that's the past. People were primitive in that time. And now it's changed, it's improved, the advent of science and tolerance, the age of tolerance and democracy. It's going to change. No. At every historical level, these are things the Torah understood the nature of man in its full depth in the most modern era, the 20th century, the most advanced state of the time, technologically, the worst destroyed Hitler and Stalin. And today, you have in the Middle East, it doesn't stop. In every time, in every century. So it means to say that these are universal elements, and they're based upon metaphysical phenomena. It's something which the world can't approve. By the way, the idea that the hatred of the Jew is based ultimately in religion, you see that today, the whole Islamic world. Hatred for the Jew, the desire to wipe out all the Jews. It's a religious phenomenon. And throughout most of history, it was the Christians. Christians and Islam taking turns. So that's the idea. But what the Rambam says, V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzil Eino Miyadav, means to say that the goal can never be achieved. Of course, we suffer a great deal. You'll say, if that's the case, it seems it's inevitable that once God selected us and chose us and gave us the Torah, it's inevitable, so why is it fair that we should have to suffer? And this is a phenomenon which is going to automatically bring hatred upon us and persecution. You see that throughout history. This has all been vindicated in history. So that's the reward that we get for accepting the Torah? The answer is, as I said before, that it all depends upon how we relate. If we relate to the Torah, we keep the Torah, we manifest ourselves as the Am Hashem, so then this could never happen. Then we're under a different type of hashkachic relationship with God. But when, that's the brachos, that's the klalos. When we rebel against the system, the greatest danger for the Jews is not political factors or a particular policy in Israel, it's a separate story. The greatest danger for the Jew is the metaphysical, because our existence depends upon the metaphysical phenomenon. So when we are in that area, when we embrace a way of life which is contrary to Torah, we place ourselves at a greater risk. But, Afal Pi Kein, even though that's what it says in the Devarim, even though that God punishes us amongst the nations, Lo Ma'astim V'lo Ga'alta M'chalosam, God says He never despised them to the extent of destruction. The Jewish people cannot be destroyed because God has associated His name with the Jewish people, and just as God is eternal, so too the Jewish people is eternal.